So today, as we are winding down to the very end of this Nicene Creed, we come to the line. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Now, just reading it, you know, a lot there, right? And some things may be jarring. Now, what I'm hoping from today is that as we consider baptism, what it is, why it is, how it is, why it's important. You know, I think our thinking about, well, many things, and a creed helps us in this, I think, of getting sidetracked or narrow in our thinking. We want to make sure that we are aware of everything that's behind these words that we say that we believe are true. And, of course, the question may be, as we look at something like this, why is baptism included in this core confessional? Why is baptism here in this very centrality of what we believe and who we are? Now, as we think about baptism, again, we want to get our thinking good. You can think of it, you know, as a sign of the new covenant, right? In Jesus, like, you know, like circumcision was the sign in the old covenant, you know, happens at the beginning of life. The circumcised son belonged to a covenant family, was inducted into that family, and that was the sign of it. A baptized believer enters a new family. That's what it is. That's what's happening. You know, if a metaphor for salvation, as we often think about it, is new birth, right? We're saying we are born again. You know, like in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. And if baptism is meant to mark that birth, like the breaking of waters and a physical birth, then a new birth means new family. And that's what baptism is. Now, baptism in the early church was central, core to all that they were doing. You know, they were very serious about it. They would take a lot of time and develop over to give instructions to new believers. You know, and in some ways were like almost like not full believers yet in their thinking, and when they looked at baptism. Now, for us, in our Western world and our American culture, baptism for many is an individual affair. It's something that I choose to do or maybe not do. Now, I remember when I was doing campus ministry in Minneapolis, and a couple of our student leaders and some had just gotten together in their apartments and were, you know, reading the Bible together, doing some things, and all of a sudden, one of them said, you know, that she hadn't been baptized, and they're reading, and they said, well, we should do that. So they ran the tub. There was like four of them there. They baptized this girl. And then, of course, then they came to our leader meeting, and they're telling us about it, and kind of struggled. What do we think about this? I mean, okay, I mean, there's nothing wrong in it per se, right? And it's a good thing. You know, but I think it falls short of what baptism is and what it should be. As they, you know, we're just in this little apartment, you know, where was the rest of the community that they're being baptized into? You know, why would they rob the greater body of people this joy, this great experience? You know, and the benefit to all of us in that, as they welcome a new family member. You know, and it's not about a church. You know, we hear this sometimes, people say this, you know, it's not about church, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus, and that sounds good, right, on the surface. You know, we are looking at unity, you know, and a movement rather than, you know, particular names or particular denominations, those kind of things. You know, and I agree that unity in Christ should be valued over tribal loyalties, denominations, whatever it may be, right? That is true. But while following Jesus is a deeply, deeply personal thing. It is never individual. Never intended to be. It's always, has been, and will be a communal and family-oriented thing. I mean, think of it this way. Imagine, I mean, no parent would go into a hospital, give birth to their child, and say, whew, okay, got that done, and then go home and leave the baby there, right? That doesn't make sense. You know, and yet I think we think about baptism that way sometimes. We think, you know, I made a decision for Christ. I signed a card, I prayed a prayer, where it may be, and then the family, we have this new baby, say, good for you, have fun. Confessing and following Jesus enters salvation, and baptism enters into the church. Now, last week we talked about how important that is, you know, the idea of one church, one big church. And that's what this is part of. The creed here has the words of baptism right there with the lines of the church. To believe in the church is to acknowledge one baptism. Now, we in our Western thinking tend to value individualism over institutions, right? We're suspicious of institutions. But institutions are what preserves the good that individuals do, right? That's what they're there for. It's how individuals can multiply. It's how individuals live beyond themselves into the future. Now, the church then is an institution. Okay? Now, don't think corporation here. I think, and again, that's some of the problem we have in our culture of thinking institution. We think corporation, CEO, and all the negative that goes with that. All right? It's an institution the way a family is an institution. And no one would think poorly of that institution. You know, there's so much talk about the family and strengthening families and, you know, in our politics and policies of helping the family as an institution. And if that breaks down, then we see all kinds of problems that go out from it. In the same way, an institution like the church functions that way. And if it breaks down, all kinds of problems can happen. And we have scripture to back this up. You know, I mean, just a few. In Matthew 28:18, very familiar verses. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know, in our, again, our individual leanings, we look at those verses and we say, go and make disciples of all nations, and then we stop. But the word baptize is there. And as we talk about being obedient to Jesus, as we want to seek to please him and follow him, the word baptize is there. In Acts 2, Peter, in his sermon, said, when the people heard this, his preaching, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And what did Peter say? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we see Jesus himself as our example, baptized by John in Matthew 3. You know, John came to the Jordan to be baptized, but John tried to enter to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you do, and you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. The Bible does not portray baptism as a side thing, or even as an optional thing. The early church certainly did not. I know of many churches, I've belonged to churches, where baptism was a requirement of membership. You know, and we'd often have people come to be members, and then, you know, we'd have to take that step before they become fully fledged members in a church. Now, we don't do that here. Maybe something to think about. There's something there that we miss. We miss, I think, when we set aside this baptism. Now, as we look at the line itself, right, in our thinking here now, it points to a real revolutionary unity, all right? The one, again, we've seen this over and over, one church, one Lord. It's a call back to that oneness that we have in Christ, broadly, big tent. It's not, you know, it's not like, you know, Lutherans have a baptism, the Methodists have a baptism, the Baptists have a baptism, the Charismatics have a baptism, okay? One baptism. Christians have one baptism. One God, one Lord, one Savior, one church, one baptism. Now, this is radical thinking, okay? This is, and that's why we want to have a historical context with this. Now, in human history, generally speaking, there are two ways which humans interact with each other, okay? You have assimilation, right, where a smaller, less powerful group gets absorbed or becomes like the dominant group. You know, think Roman Empire, other empires going in, taking over an area, you know, and say, okay, you're part of us, or if you're not, then, you know, you're killed. All right, that's one way, assimilation. The other interaction that humans have often is segregation, where the smaller, less powerful group is kept separate, pushed aside, relegated to places of no influence. Roman Empire did that too a lot. You know, they'd go in and they just have certain classes or sorts of people that were not important and outside of the central core of people who were Romans. But Christianity introduced a new kind of community, a community of reconciliation. And it's different. It's different people united in Christ. That is what's important. Think about what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3. He said, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. There was, in the law, in the Old Testament, assimilation. People could come in certain ways, very particular. There was also segregation, right? If you were not part of this covenant people, you were set aside. You were, you know, even in the structure of the temple, there's just certain areas where maybe non-Jews could be, but they certainly couldn't go farther in, all right? So you had both of those things going on. But Paul goes on and says, now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. That is reconciliation. And again, in this ancient world and today, that is a radical revolutionary notion that cut across everything, that these communities of believers that came together, not because of social status or the color of their skin or the place they were from or the other physical family they belonged to. They're all one, all gathered in. It wasn't tied to any of these things. And we do this today. We do this. You know, people think, okay, to be a Christian is to be this, that, or another thing. To baptize in this, that, or another way. To believe this way or this way. We do it in our politics. You know, but this idea representing baptism is radical and cuts across all of that. It's a revolutionary unity. And there's a bond then happens in this baptism. Now, think about this. If Jesus were to launch Christianity today, right? Came here, United States of America, no Christianity, what would he do? What walls would he have to tear down? Okay, in the ancient world, they tore down the walls of Jew and Gentile. They tore down the walls of male and female, slave and free. These were all the strict distinctions that people were making to divide themselves and separate themselves from each other. What would Jesus do today? What are the walls that he would have to encounter? Ethnicity, culture, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, classes, rich, poor, middle class, politics, Republican, Democrat, independent, whatever it is that you want to be or you think. Ethnic or national lines, American, non-American, citizen, non-citizen, whatever it is. There are a lot of walls that we have out there. And baptism represents a crumbling, a crashing, a destroying of those kinds of things. We use our churches to exclude often, to separate ourselves, to distinguish ourselves in some ways. You know, in years past here, there's been a bit of a movement of house churches, of people who are disgruntled, dissatisfied with the institution church. And so instead, they gather a few friends, family, those kinds of things to be together. And it's great, right? They meet together. They can just meet in their backyard. They have a lot in common. They can go deep. They can be very involved with each other's lives. But, again, there's a falling short there if we're not careful. Now, I think house churches are great. But the question you have to ask of any church is, can somebody else come in? Do you have a small fellowship of 10 close friends and family? And some stranger in town shows up? Does that change the dynamic of what you're doing? The conversations you have? How you act with each other? Can anybody fit in? You know, what's their connection to the apostles and we've been speaking of the core of what we believe in? There's a tension here between belonging we want. You know, I look here and I see the belonging that we have, the care we have for each other, that we can know each other, we can pray for each other, we're concerned for each other. I have every confidence in this body of believers here that needs will be met, the care will be given. The joys and sorrows are shared. Having deep relationships is important. But then there can be a tension when somebody else comes in. A tension of authenticity and hospitality. Of having deep relationships and welcoming others to join in. Baptism opens up that community. And welcomes those who would follow him. Now we know of course, that there are flaws in the family. And that is where we lean on the forgiveness. Now, it says we acknowledge a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Please understand, baptism does not forgive your sins. Okay? It's not baptism that does it. We know that, we believe that, we hold to that. Jesus came for us and for our salvation. We read that. And it's there because we need saving, right? And here we see what the problem is for the first time. Baptism for forgiveness of sin. Sin is the problem. Baptism doesn't forgive it, but the acknowledgement of Jesus and coming to him is what does. Now, I think, you know, again, historical context here, the idea of baptism and one baptism connected to forgiveness of sins was kind of a pushback on a lot of the things that were going on in the cultures. Different ritual washings, different religions, things that they would do, rites they would perform to try to be right for this, that, and another thing. And this tells, no, there's one way, one baptism we need to be part of. There's one baptism that's connected to the true and actual forgiveness. Not that it does forgiveness, but the one that you are being baptized into. That picture of baptism is the one the way of dying to self and being born anew in Him. Paul in Romans puts it this way. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. See, it takes the focus away from us, you know, my decision to follow Christ, and puts it upon where it should be, of God, His work through Jesus Christ, and being born into this kind of a family. Baptism represents the community part of forgiveness. We are not just individual forgiven, okay? We are forgiven into a kingdom, into a family, into a community. You know, when the good news was proclaimed, you know, think about when Jesus sent His disciples out. He's still on earth. He sent them out and He said, go proclaim the good news. What was the good news? I know I've said this before. Okay, it was not Jesus died and rose again from the dead. That hadn't happened yet. What was the good news? The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom is here, and we invite you into it. See, God is the player. God is the main one here. The I have decided falls short. That is the problem we can have. If it's just I have decided to follow Jesus, and does not include being born again into a family. Again, you aren't born as babies into yourself, and that's it, as an individual. You were born into a family, and that's what baptism represents. It should be for us. It's much bigger than an individual decision. So, what does this mean? Right? What does it come down to? What does baptism mean? And what does it mean to acknowledge that, the one baptism, right? One, recognizing that Christianity is a community, not a collection of individuals, right? You're born into a family. It means embracing our bond with one another. That no matter the status or whatever things that may separate us, we embrace one another in Christ. It means that we take our confession of belief in one church, we take it seriously and meaningfully, and we take baptism seriously too. So how do we live then with the idea of one baptism? First, it means we make room for others, especially those we would not choose. If there's one baptism, that means everybody's eligible, so to speak. Okay? It's not an exclusive club where you have to have a certain pedigree or anything like that. It's one. It means that we reconcile with each other. Christianity is reconciliation across the board. We have to make room for that. I think it means that we don't ignore the flaws in our family. We don't have to set aside important issues and distinctions and disagreements. But just like in a family, if one person in a family goes astray or starts thinking differently or whatever it may be, you don't reject them. You don't kick them out of the family. You stick with it. You stay in the boat, right? That's what baptism represents. It's joining Jesus and the Holy Spirit in Him building His church. So, baptism at the end is much more than, you know, I've often, and I thought this for a long time, and still do someone. I always picture baptism as my public declaration that I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm serious about it. And that is true. That's absolutely true. It's a beautiful picture. It's saying to the world, this is where I'm going and I'm serious about it. I want to die. I'm going to die. And I anticipate then being raised with Christ. But it is that deeper, important part of being raised into what? A family. A church. It is together. And, you know, as I read this week again, baptism has become, like I said, a somewhat optional deal. Now, again, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Okay? We know and understand that. When Jesus was on the cross and the thief was next to him, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That man was not baptized. Okay? So that's not what we're talking about here. But we cannot get around the command from our Lord to be baptized, to take that step, to show and represent what is happening in you individually and into a family of believers. I think it is much more serious than we want to sometimes make it to be. I do. And I say that carefully. Because again, I don't want to ever give the impression that there's, you know, a second class Christian, or, you know, again, that you aren't saved. That's not what we're talking about here. But I would encourage each of you, every one of you, with as much as I can, that if you have not been baptized, whether you're 15 or 85, if you've not been baptized, I encourage you to do that. For your sake, in obedience to your Lord, for our sake, for us. This is about us too. And for you to be baptized into this family and acknowledge that and be serious about it and know that you are committed to this local family of believers and the greater, greater family that you are part of. I do have some people that are interested in being baptized. I'm hoping that yet this summer that we maybe have something happen. It's a glorious thing. And if that's something you want to consider, please talk to me. Ask me about it. We can figure it out. And it's a beautiful thing for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for you and your word. And I pray that you would help us as your people, as your family, that we would embrace our family in you. Help us to remember the oneness that we have. Help us to be part of a ministry of reconciliation and not separation. Help us be faithful to you, to your word, to be serious about things that we may disagree about and all of that. But to remember, there's one church and one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Stir our hearts toward you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.